you, Brother Fletcher, for singing. And, you know, the other day, I was telling Brother Fletcher, I said, I can make a gun off my 3D printer. He said, no big deal. I've used a Canon printer for many years. Bye, Mr. Fletcher. I always try to get one joke in there. And, you know, pray for me. I have to work with them. And let's see, where were we here? All right, I got to get rid of some of this here. You know, it was just the other day, I was going through some files, putting them away, and I had found an older slip of paper that I received that I really enjoyed, and so I started reading through it. Does anybody still do paper filing at home? Anybody do that still? Good, hallelujah. I do paper filing still. I still file different things, and I guess it's just a habit. And I found a paper that I had kept, and some of you may have heard it. If you heard it, you know, just wave, be like, yeah, I heard that, so I know. But as I read it, I thought, man, it's always encouraged me. Every time I come across it, it's encouraged my heart. And the last time I read it, it really encouraged my heart. But the title doesn't really encourage my heart, but the rest of it really encouraged my heart. And so I was reading through it recently, and as I was going through it, the Lord was just moving on me about certain things in this list. And I was like, man, that is just really encouraging my heart in a certain way. Now, the title does not encourage my heart. The title actually turns me a little bit inside, like, I don't like it. I just don't like the title. I'll tell you what the title says. The title says this: Why Satan Might Make a Better Christian Than Some Christians. And I just don't like that. Anybody in here that way, feel that way when I read that? I don't like that. I don't like how it says, why Satan might make a better Christian than some Christians. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 5:8, there's a verse in 1 Peter 5:8, and some may be familiar with it. Others may be your first time to hear this verse. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, it's interesting because how Satan, he has his job, he knows what he's doing, and I'm not trying to give Satan credit, but he does well at what he does. He deceives, he destroys, he tears apart. But when I was reading this, why Satan might make a better Christian than some Christians, the Lord just kind of provoked my heart and mind to share with you what the Lord taught me. And I just wanted to be an encouragement today to you. I didn't want to preach real hard to you. I didn't even really want to teach today. I just wanted to encourage you the way I was encouraged. And when I read that, why Satan might make a better Christian than, and I put me in there, why Satan might make a better Christian than me, I got mad at that. I'm like, no way, Satan, he can never be a Christian. No, Satan can't, you know, no way, Satan, I know where he's going, you know. All these things flood my heart. But then I started reading it. It says number one on the list, 1 Peter 5:8 was the verse they gave. It says, he's faithful to attend every church service. And I thought, whoa, I don't like that either. You know, I'm thinking, man, that got me. That he, when God's work is being done, Satan wants to get it and try to destroy it. He's there, and he wants to mess with it. You ever have, you know, the big days in church, and you know when we're going to have a big day, like friend day that we had, you know when there's a big day, Satan's going to try to attack. And he always says, whenever we set revival times or revival up, we always see Satan attack and try to do something before it. And it normally happens through the sound system. That's what they say. But he always tries to attack. Satan, it says, number one, it says he is faithful to attend every church service. You know, as I think of church through the years I've been to church, and maybe you have more to add to this list, I always have been encouraged when I went to church. Always been encouraged. Anybody that way? You get encouragement from church? Okay, three of us. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. And there's a few of you out there. You know, you come to church, you get encouraged. Brother Graves walking in the door. Wheeled in the door. And when he came in, man, my encouragement just flooded my heart. I cry. I had to hold back tears. I couldn't even say hello. I was so encouraged. Encouragement happens at church. Strength. Has anyone ever came to church and you just got strengthened either by another Christian, another brother in Christ, another sister in Christ, where they just strengthen you, or you hear about a testimony they give and it just strengthens you as you're, you know, because this is like the middle of the week for you, and you've been you've been working hard, and you come from work, you're tired, the weather changed, it turned gray, it turned rainy, it turned cold, and then you go home and you're tired, then you're trying to get into church, and you're just like, oh, everything's gray, I mean, the time changed, everything changed, and then all of a sudden you come to church and someone just strengthens you that way, gives you a little bit of love, a little bit of encouragement, which is another thing I think, encouragement, I've always had encouragement, I've always had strength when I go to church, but it's also a place where you can worship and praise. Now, I know when I say that, many people, when you hear worship, praise, yes, I understand there is one side of worship and praise, and then there's the other far side of worship and praise, but let's not be so heavenly minded that we are just no earthly good. There is a time where there is joint worship and praise. There is a time where God meets with you in a group, and there ought to be a movement in and amongst the group, in the hearts, yes, but God doesn't only work in hearts. Did you know that? Do you know God works through your body? And faith without is dead. That works that you do. The praise you give God, and by the way, to praise God, you need work. You have to work to praise God. You have to take a physical being and put it forth with praise. But praise always starts with what's inside of you. This is a scary thought. If you're not praising God, that means there is no praise inside of you. That means you do not know your God. Once you fill yourself full of God, praise always starts with what's inside, and then it comes out in your physical. So you those songs that we were singing about God and Jesus and his love and how almighty, he's the King of Kings. He is the Almighty God. Now that I get excited about, because then I can look and say, I worship and serve the Almighty God. So Satan, guess what? I worship and serve the Almighty God. You have no power over me except if the Lord give it. And you know what? I get excited about who I am worshiping and who I get to praise. And I believe God deserves all the praise we can give him. He is completely worthy of our praise. But I read that and I was like, man, faithful to attend church, and there's worship, there's praise. And many times when you go to church, you always get a good teaching, because Pastor Clear is an excellent, excellent teacher. He also, you also will learn. I've learned so much through Pastor Clear. Being at this church, I've learned so much. He is a great teacher. He teaches you, he gives you all direction, he gives you insight, he brings things together. Amazing teacher. I've always got teaching, I always got good learning, and there's discipleship at church. Now, that is my short list. That's my short list of what church does for me. You might have more. You might add something to your list that's different that I did not say. But you know, it says Satan might just be a better Christian than some Christians because he's faithful to attend every service. The number two thing was that he is concerned, it says he is concerned about souls. Satan's concerned about souls. Now, not the way that we are concerned about souls, but Satan's concerned about souls. How is he concerned about souls? Well, we know that Satan loves to deceive. He loves to destroy. And Satan always loves to mimic and make a false whatever God has. He wants a false one. I love using this illustration. I don't think it can be taught or preached enough. In the Word of God, in Genesis, where the serpent came to Eve, God had told Eve exactly what he wanted. That was God's word. Don't eat of the fruit. If you eat of the fruit, this is bad. This is not going to be good for you. Eat of the fruit. God's word was right there. Serpent came along and deceived. How did he deceive? He switched and changed a few of God's words around, and he added a few of his own. Sounds like the new Bibles we have today, doesn't it? That's why the King James Bible for the English-speaking people is so very important. You say, why are you so strong on the King James Bible? It is for the English-speaking people. If you switch, Satan has played this game so many times. If God said, hey, I'm putting it in the beginning of the book, first few chapters, right there, look, Satan switched the word of God. It was the first satanic Bible ever printed. It's actually in the Word of God, Satan's word against God's word. God's word still reigns supreme. Satan tried to change it just a little bit to deceive. That's why you have to be so very careful with changing the Word of God. Say, what's the big issue? We should look back at the Word of God and learn from history the mistakes that they made before. Eve made the mistake of saying, oh, I could just switch it a little. So if I eat, this fits me better if I just switch God's word just a little bit. So be very careful with switching the word of God. Here we have, he's concerned about souls. He was concerned about taking souls, and then he was concerned about deceiving those souls, and then not just deceiving, but destroying those souls. Now you'd say, but Pastor Borner, my soul's secure. My everlasting life is secure under the blood of Jesus Christ. He can't get my soul. But he does want to destroy you and make you useless. So he's concerned about souls. Well, as I was reading that, you know, I understand Satan's side, how he wants to destroy, how he wants to hurt, how he wants to deceive. But then I thought about myself. I said, am I concerned about souls? And boy, the Holy Spirit convicted me on that. The other day I was driving my car, and I was doing the road rage thing. I was like, why is that person driving? They should be at home sleeping. I was just road raging on these poor people. I don't know who they were. And I was road raging on it. I looked, passed the car up, and it was Pastor Clear. No, I'm just kidding. And I was just so irritated. I'm like, what? And the Holy Spirit pricks my heart. He's like, man, that's a soul. That's a soul. And oh, my demeanor changed. My heart changed. My spirit changed. I was like, I'm so sorry. That's a soul. God loves the souls of men. Precious are the souls of men to God. They ought to be precious to me too. You know, when the riots happened a while back, it really shook my life. I was getting upset and angry at all these people. I was upset and angry at them, looking at them, thinking, oh, those people, oh, you know, I wanted revenge. I wanted this to fix. But then the Holy Spirit again, during the riots, he convicted my heart. The souls of mankind. Jesus died for the souls of men and women. I ought to look at people not as just people. I ought to look at people as they're the souls. They're souls that God wants to save. And if I'm just angry and mad at them, how am I going to reach them? And so as I looked at that, he's concerned about souls. Am I concerned about souls? Okay, are you concerned about souls? When's the last time you reached your tract or your hand or your voice out to that one near you and spoke about Christ to them? Are you concerned about souls? And boy, that was number two on the list, but why Satan makes a better Christian than some Christians. I was reading through number three is he is very familiar with Scripture. Luke 4:10, it talks about that. Luke chapter 4:10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash the foot against stone. It's the picture of where he brought Jesus up. He tempted Jesus, and he's quoting, he's saying things to Jesus Christ, and the Scripture in there, and then Christ uses Scripture against Satan. And so Satan knows Scripture, but that got a hold of my heart also, and I was thinking, man, what do I know about Scripture? How well do I know Scripture? The other day, Pastor was preaching, and he was talking, he's saying, hey, you know, the book of Isaiah is a book that you need to know, and he was talking about leading someone to the Lord out of the book of Isaiah, and I was thinking through Isaiah, thinking, could I lead someone to the Lord out of the book of Isaiah, and that grasped a hold of my heart, and I thought, man, how well do I know the Scriptures? And there's a little, I guess, a word process I follow when I'm looking at the Scripture. I say with Scripture, you always read it, you study it, you meditate on it, and then you tell it. And I don't think you can leave the last one out without being a good Christian. Because I believe the telling is exactly why the Bible was written. The Bible isn't just, you know, read, it wasn't just meditated, but the telling is so very important. The telling is what makes you really grow. The telling is meaning that your cup is overflowing, it's filled up, it's pressed down, it's packed in there, and then you go and you help out those that are in need. So you read it, and then you study it. And then I do believe that the meditation of the Word of God, the meditation of the Word, I believe is a lost art in Christianity. And I do believe the meditation of the Word of God opens your Christian walk up to a different style of Christianity, to a style of when you actually sit and think on the things of God on purpose, where you stop your daily routine and think about what God is doing and what he's trying to say and how it affects and where you can apply and who you can give it to. And you think about all the avenues and you meditate on God's word. Meditate therein day and what? You got it, night. I do believe it is a lost art. Meditation is a lost art. I do believe it is one of the most valuable things that a Christian has is meditating on the word of God. Meditating on it. But after you meditate on it, the reason you meditate on it, yes, so you can have the mind of Christ, but then after the meditation of it, then it's the go and tell what you just learned. Christians are not to be just grabbers and takers. in the Christian life. You are to be a giver, just as God gave Jesus, and Jesus gave his life, and Jesus gave forgiveness, and Jesus gives you everything you need. We are supposed to take that example, and we're supposed to grab from the Word of God, and whatever we read, we study it. We study it because we're supposed to be approved unto God, and then we meditate on it to make sure that that's what it is. We get the Holy Spirit, we get the meditation there, and we get to know the mind of Christ through the meditation, and then after that, then we go and we tell somebody else about it, and that truth then can set them free just as it sets you and I free. That part right there. I love that about it. So as I looked at it, being familiar with the Scripture, Satan's very familiar with the Scripture. He can twist it, he can turn it, he can try to get you deceived that way. So I thought, man, that just encouraged my heart to keep going on the scriptures and keep myself familiar with it. Number four, it said this: why Satan might be a better Christian than some Christians, he talks to God on a consistent basis. I was like, oh man, whoa. And I thought, well, that's not fair. You know, I'm like, it's not fair, Satan. You can just like zoom around wherever. I don't know how he gets around on a hoverboard. I don't know how Satan gets around. But I'm like, this is not fair. That's why, you know, but then I started thinking, I'm like, wait a minute. I can talk to God anytime during the day I need to. And I need to really focus on my prayer life a little more. Now, pastor was preaching and talking about the other day to me, he was talking about praying and praying and the power of prayer. Oh, the power of prayer. How many in here, you testify, you know that prayer works because you've prayed and watched God do something wonderful that way. See, you know, so I don't even have to hardly preach this one. This thing of prayer, I know every time that I hear a message on prayer, it convicts my heart to pray. I love prayer. I know that it's powerful. I know that it's a direct communication with God, and he always hears. I love it when we pray, it tells about angels standing at attention and getting ready to do a battle and getting ready to warfare and getting ready to go. You know, I love prayer. And so it just sparked my interest again and sparked my heart to say, hey, I want to pray more. It's all, and Satan there, he talks to God on a consistent basis. I remember pastor had challenged us, it was during the revival, they challenged us to pray this many times a day, and then this many times a day, and then this many times a day, and I set timers to pray all those different times. I absolutely loved it. What a wonderful project that was for me in my life. But then it says in number five, why Satan might be a better Christian than some. He is not bothered by what others think of him. And I thought, wow, how many times am I bothered by what people say? You know, just the other day, I laugh at this, because we're very image people, aren't we? But I laughed because there was a teenager, and he came up to me, right up to me, and says, boy, you have an annoying voice. I was like, God bless you too. And he said, man, you have an annoying voice. And then I had a teenager say, man, you have such a shiny forehead. And then a worker here said, do you polish your forehead? And I was like, man, what is going on? I'm like, the love I'm feeling from all these people. And then I had someone say, have you ever thought about, you know, visiting the plastic surgeon? That was my wife. And, you know, we're so concerned about what people think of us. We're so concerned. But our true concern, our true concern should be what our Heavenly Father looks down and sees inside of us. What does he see? How does he see us? Because the way that he sees us is your identity. It's who you are. It's why you can do what you can do as a Christian. When God looks down on you and sees the blood applied, when God looks down on you and says you're adopted into his family, oh man, that means I'm accepted immediately. When God looks down on you and he says, you are worthy, you're worthy to be in my family, and I want you to be part of that. When God looks down on you and sees you, he absolutely loves you. His love, he wants to show you that time and time. You know, it's the love of God that draws people to God. A lot of people look at heaven and hell, and hell has a scary part to it, but it's the love of God that should draw you to him. That love that he has for you. And so we look at that, and it says, he is not bothered, Satan's not bothered with others think of him. And I thought of those verses in the Bible that I die daily. Or even that one where I have to watch my flesh. I do that which I don't want to do, and I struggle with doing that, you know, and I go back and forth. But dying daily and taking my pride and putting myself down and humbling myself in the sight of God so that I can just give him the proper praise and glory. I want to give him that. So I really actually enjoyed that one right there. Satan's not bothered about what others think of him. I should not be bothered about what others think of me. I should just think about my Savior and keep faithful to him. Number six, he believes in a heaven and a hell. And as James chapter 2, verse 19, there's a verse there. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And Satan does. Satan believes that there is a heaven. There's a hell. Satan knows very well that there is a hell. Satan knows that one of his places will be there. And so as I was reading through this and I was looking at this, I was like, man, isn't it interesting? He believes in a heaven and a hell. How many times have I caught myself, and it seems like I've caught myself going through life almost forgetting that there is a hell. Now, I get it. I don't want to meditate on things that are horrible. I don't want to meditate on things that are bad, but Christ tells us to tell others about salvation. And why is that? Because there is a hell, but there's a loving God that they need. Let's not forget there is a heaven, there is a hell. Let's not go through life and passing people by, and we look at them and they're just a person, but understand that they are a soul, and their soul could one day meet hell. Let's remember, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And number seven, we spend time. It says that he spends time with the dedicated Christians. In Job chapter 1 and 12, it talked about Job and how Satan went to God, and God and Job were talking, Satan and God were talking about Job, and God gave him all the rules. It's interesting how he goes, and Satan goes and attacks those faithful Christians, and those Christians that are trying to do something for Christ, Satan will go and try to attack. But I looked at it this way. I understand what Satan's part of it there, and I was looking at, into Job, but I also understand it this way. I remember when I was a young teenager, and it says he spends time with dedicated Christians. You can flip that around real fast and ask yourself that question. Do you spend time with dedicated Christians? Do those Christians that are dedicated, do they help build your life? Does iron sharpeneth iron? Do you have friends that you are get close to? And when you do, you have sweet fellowship in the Lord. As a teenager many years ago, I found some teenage boys that wanted to serve God, and I got amongst those boys, and it got contagious where, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing this. And what are you doing? I'm going the bus route. What are you doing? I want soul winning this day. What are you doing? I'm trying to teach a Sunday school class. And as teenage boys, we just fueled each other because we were dedicated to the work of God. We wanted to do something for our Lord and Savior, and the dedication of one encouraged me to be more dedicated. And the days I was tired, the days that I was hurting, the dedication of their dedication to God encouraged me to keep on going for God. And then my dedication to God encouraged them to keep on going for God. And it just kept building and building and building on top of each other. And then more teenagers started joining, and more teenagers got involved, and pretty soon we had a nice large group of the majority of young people serving God because they want to, because of dedicated teenagers. Are you around dedicated Christians? Are you around them? Is that something you enjoy or you like? I love my brothers. There's four of us boys, and we love weapons. We have lots of weapons between our families. That's just a side note. But I love something whenever I get together with my brothers. We'll sit down and say, hey, how's the family? How's the kids? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Okay, we're good. Got that out of the way. But then all of a sudden, it starts. And I love it when it starts. All of a sudden, they start talking. Hey, what are you studying? Hey, what are you teaching in your church? Hey, what do you preach about? Hey, what's going on with it? And man, I mean, you just start talking about the Lord. And the dedication of my brothers has encouraged my heart to keep going, to keep fighting, to keep learning, to keep loving, the dedication, being around dedicated Christians, it just does something inside your heart and keeps the fire burning. Can I ask you, are you a dedicated Christian? Do people want to be around you because you draw people into Christ and your communication is that of Christ? Or are you the negative person where people are always kind of like, hey, God bless you from a distance. You know, are you that person? The dedicated Christian. As a teenager, it changed my life. Now I absolutely love it and adore it. I think it's precious when I'm around some folks that I believe are dedicated to Christ. I love it. My heart's just blessed by it. But Satan spends time with dedicated Christians. Why Satan makes a better Christian than some Christians. Number eight, he constantly works towards his cause. Ephesians 6:12. There's a verse there I wrote down for that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities. And it goes on, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against wickedness, high places. Satan is constantly going for his cause. And I thought, as a Christian, I always lived by one thing. I know my purpose as a Christian. My purpose is simple. My purpose is biblical. My purpose is this: to glorify God with my life. God deserves all the glory I can give him. How I glorify him, there's different ways I can do that. I do it through different obediences. I do it through different actions. I do it through my faith. I do it through different ways. But to glorify God is your huge purpose in life. You say, what I do, if it doesn't glorify God, it's an easy decision. Don't do it. If it does glorify God, then we can do it. And therefore, I've lived my life this way. I teach this so many times, I don't even really want to say it anymore because I think everybody already knows it. But your goal, your purpose in life is to glorify God with your life, to glorify him. So you ask yourself, how am I glorifying God with my life? How am I doing that? What ways am I glorifying God? When I put my head on my pillow tonight and I look back at my day, how did I glorify him today? What did I do? How did I give him all the praise, all the honor in what I did? Now, I know I taught science class today. When I taught science class today, it's easy. Science is easy. Mrs. Clear, you'll know you taught biology. Science seems so easy because God's all over in science. I can't teach a science class and God's name or God's word is not in there. It's all over in science, every little area. We were talking about fungus today and God was in the fungus. And I mean, those kids were like, man, God made that fungus. And I'm like, you got it, man. You got science. Because if you take God out of science, science is confusing. But if you put God in science, science makes a whole bunch of sense. And so this little thing of knowing what your cause is. And in science, I always press one huge thing. I said, what is your purpose in life? Because I teach life, science, life. And the purpose of life is to glorify God. Your purpose, my purpose, to glorify God. And so I teach that. And I teach it so many times, I think people have already heard this. They already know this. This is so elementary. I shouldn't even have to preach it or teach it anymore. But it's constantly on my heart to glorify God with my life, to glorify him. There's another one, why Satan makes a better Christian than some Christians. And I don't know which one I'm on. I think 9. If I'm wrong, just correct me. He has been to Calvary, it says. And I'm like, that's not fair, too. I was like, that's not fair. You were around at Calvary. I wasn't around at Calvary, so that's not fair. You can't say you're better Christian. And so I'm fighting back and forth, you know. But then I stopped and think, I'm like, you know what? I get to go to Calvary, and we just did. We just went to Calvary. We took the Lord's Supper just the other day. And during the Lord's Supper, I always, in my prayers and in my thoughts, and I believe some of you do the same thing, when I take the cup and I see the broken bread, my mind automatically goes to Calvary many times during that prayer, many times during the Lord's Supper. It goes to Calvary to remember what God did for you and me. To remember that, and then to just sit for a minute and wonder why God would do that for us. And then to think, well, of course it's his love. I know he loves me so much, but then you know yourself so well, you're like, why would he love me so much? And then it just gets you excited because you know you're a sinner and you know you have faults and you know you have failure, but your God still loves you so much. Going to Calvary brings an excitement back to your life. Going to Calvary puts you in your place where you know who you are and you know what you were, and now you see what God's giving you and you're just like, wow, there's nothing I could do. All that honor and all that praise goes right back to God because I know who I am in and of myself. I know who I am and I'm not much and I don't have much to offer, but God offers me so much. Going to Calvary, remembering what he gave for you and me. Remember what he did for you and I. I go to Calvary. Satan has been to Calvary. Have you been to Calvary recently? Have you went and remembered what Christ has done for you? And lastly, I have here 10, number 10, he knows his eternal destination. Why Satan makes a better Christian than some Christians? He knows his eternal destination. I wrote down a verse And I don't know if you get excited about this verse, but I get excited about this verse. Revelation 20:10. I can read it to you if you don't want to go there. But if you want to go there, you go ahead and take a peek at it. But I love this verse because at the end, where it says, why Satan might make a better Christian than me, I read this verse back to the devil, and I said, hey, listen up loud and clear, devil. I want you to hear this. This is God's word, and I love what God says. Revelation 20:10, it says, and the devil, he calls his name like your parent would call your name when you're in trouble. I love this about my God. He says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. I know some of you are so religious, you can't get enjoyment from someone else, Satan, being cast into. But did you know, once you're battling Satan day in and night and day and night and day and night, and you have people that are just bombarded by the wickedness of Satan, and you're just sick and tired of Satan, and you have prayed night and day for people because Satan have just tried to ruin their life and turn their lives upside down. When you hear this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm sorry if you don't get excited about that, but what that means to me is the final victory is won. That Jesus Christ is the winner. It shows me that the devil is in his place, and he knows where his place is, and it is that lake of fire. It's that spot where he cannot then touch you. He cannot touch me again, but we are freed from him, and we are freed from his wickedness, and we are freed from all that he delivered on us and all the wickedness that he has pursued on us through all these years. We have been set free from it finally because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I get excited about that because that is my God. And when I look at that, why Satan might make a better Christian than some Christians, I get to look at that, and at the end I get to say, you know what? I might not be the best Christian in the whole world, but I know in the end, I've got the right God and I've got the right place. And you know what? I hope I have the right heart attitude today. And as I read through that, it encouraged my heart. I'm on the winning side. I don't have to be the best Christian in the world. I can't. But I can just do what I know is right to do for my God. And I want to give him glory the way that I'm created to give him glory. Whatever God needs me to do, I want to do that for him. So as I read through this, yeah, I argued across the table with this piece of paper, and I looked back and forth. But as I went down it, I tried to change it around and say, hey, just take a moment. And I took a moment and thought about my Christian life, my Christian walk, where I am, where the scripture is in my life, how I am, how my relationship with God is. And I thought, you know, I, now that I did this, and I was looking verses up left and right. I was studying it. I was saying, no way, Satan's not. And I was looking verses up. I was getting verses. I was like, nope, Satan, this is why. And I was going back and forth with it. And I thought, I should tell it. I read it. I studied it. I meditated on it. And now it's time to tell it. And I hope you grabbed something out of it today. I hope something in amongst this lesson just said, hey, you know what? That encouraged my heart. You know what? I need to start doing this. Or I know that I'm on the winning side. Or I know I'm a child of God. Or I know I can pray and I can see my prayers answered. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit worked on you about, I hope it encourages you through tonight or tomorrow or till Sunday when preacher gets up here and preaches. And I know that it encouraged me. Let's bow our heads and pray and thank the Lord for his goodness. Heavenly Father, we do thank you because you are truly good and truly worthy to be praised. And all the honor and praise truly go to you. It's because your word has truth, and your truth has set me free in my life. And Father, I love your truth. And your truth is exactly what our neighbors need. It's exactly what the neighbors around here need, your truth. And your truth is perfect, and it's wonderful. And God, again, I just want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you are. Father, also right now, we ask you to be with our preacher where he is. Put a hedge of protection around him. Put mighty angels around him. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, your power, God. So whoever he's around, Lord, he can influence him for you. And Father, we just want to thank you again for what you have done here today. Thank you so much for allowing us to see Brother Graves. And Heavenly Father, we ask you right now in your name that you would just touch Brother Graves' life, touch his physical life. And I pray, Lord, that you would do something that we cannot, that you would heal him, that you would lift him up and encourage his heart. And Father, just touch his body in the way that we can see that God, we give you all the honor and all the praise for it. Be with the family, God. Give them the strength and the wisdom that they need. And Father, give them that love that you give when we are feeling so down and we can just feel your presence. God, give them the peace that passes all understanding, because God, sometimes we just don't know what's going on, but we need you and we need your understanding. We need your peace. And God, I ask you that you would just take those wonderful loving arms that you have, wrap them around the family there and let them know that they're loved by you and they're also loved by their church family. I pray that we can be a blessing to one another as we go about in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen.